managed to remain disguised and hidden. But what was really going on follows here in the verse. Serving only themselves. They cared for themselves. Now I want to spend a minute on this. Serving only themselves. It's the word where we get the word to shepherd, to pastor, the poimen, the shepherd. And here is the verb form, poimeno, to tend a flock, to keep sheep, or to cherish one's body, to serve the body. He said they were there eating, but they were only caring for themselves. They really didn't care for anyone else. They were looking out for good old number one. Wow. They didn't care about anyone else. They were much more concerned about their own needs than the needs of others. If we want to come to church and leave fulfilled, come looking how we can meet someone else's need. If you want to come and leave empty, just come with this in mind. What's everybody going to do for me today? You want to come to potluck dinner and be filled? Bring food. You want to come and complain they didn't have what you want? Just never participate. Don't bring anything. So here they were. They took advantage of others to gratify themselves, and they were false shepherds, shepherding only themselves. Look back to Acts chapter 20. Paul warns here the elders, the pastors of the church at Ephesus about this. And here's what he tells them to do. The elders, the bishops, the pastors, all the same office. In chapter 20, verse 28 of Acts, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, care for, feed the church of God." That's what Jude uses. Says they only care about themselves. They're only feeding themselves. They're only shepherding themselves. Paul tells us true spiritual leaders feed the flock, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he warns, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." They'll come in. They're savage. They're wolves. They won't spare the flock. They're only looking out for themselves. Now, could this be the problem that was going on in 1 Corinthians? Look at this. This is just fascinating. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I think we'll see the agape here, the love feast. Before the verses that we customarily read at the Lord's Supper, we have these verses. Let's start with verse 17. "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." When you Corinthians get together, it's not encouraging each other. It's not for the better, it's for the worse. Why? Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." Verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." So what he's saying is here, you're abusing this meal. You come together and someone stuffs their face. They take care of themselves. They're well fed. They have had sufficient to drink and they don't care about the others. They don't care about the Lord's Supper. They just care about getting a belly full. And so he says in verse 22, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" Apparently those with plenty, those who were well off, they had plenty of food, they flaunted it, they ate it, they were stuffed, they neglected those who didn't have any. He said, "What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Then he gives them instructions about the Lord's table. So here is the agape, the meal together, but they weren't sharing. They were being selfish. Did they have here these imposters that Jude talks about, even in 1 Corinthians? Were they there? Well, I know where I can get food. I'm going to go. I'm going to eat all I can. Forget the Lord's table. Forget those who have need. No, I'm just going to look out for myself. May God spare each of us from that kind of attitude. I just want to look out for myself. Look at verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So here is the agape, the fellowship meal, the Lord's table and worship, but it was being abused. And so Paul is writing to correct it. I wonder if they had any ones like Jude is talking about there in Corinth. I'll get to the front of the line. I'll get a big plate. I'm going to take care of me and forget everyone else. May we never have an attitude like that. And watch out for those who always want gain but aren't giving out. I'm talking about people in the gospel ministry or who claim to use the scriptures, but they don't have a heart to shepherd, to serve. Watch out for the $19.99 holy water specials that come from California. That if you send that $19.99, you'll be blessed. Watch out for that, for those who are making themselves big and rich for abusing people. The false teachers were reefs in the love feasts, hidden and dangerous. Secondly, the second point of nature, back to Jude verse 12. The false teachers were clouds without water. Clouds without water. He says here in the middle of the verse, they are clouds without water carried about by the winds. Clouds without water. Let's say that it is hot and dry, and we've had no rain. In 1998, I believe it was, there was an extended drought in Texas. It was terrible. And there were, I forget how many days, it seems like it was 90-some days where the temperature was over 100 where we were every day, and we had no rain. And the leaves would crunch when you walked on them on the ground. They were so dry. So there's a terrible danger of fires because everything dried up. And what was also at risk, the lakes were drying up. I remember seeing a guy in his Jeep out on what would have been underwater, but he had driven out there and he was fishing. He went out there to finally find some water. It should have all been covered underwater, but he was driving on it. And so there was a problem with loss of water and the underground aquifers drying up because of no rain. Let's say it's a day like that. It's been our 90th day and it's been over 100. And finally we see a cloud and we look up and we go, oh, this is great. Today maybe the temperature will break. We'll have some rain. And a big cloud comes. It grows dark. And it blows away, and we go, oh. Another one comes. Big cloud, dark, blows away, not one raindrop. We're disappointed. That's these false teachers. Big cloud, no rain. The point is their spiritual emptiness. That's the point. They promised rain, but didn't deliver any. They left people spiritually dry. They gave no spiritual refreshment. Why? Because they didn't speak the truth of the Word of God. Their words were big. Their actions were small. And not at all to make light of this, but Dr. Peterson was a beloved professor at Detroit Seminary, and students loved him, and two of his specialties were homiletics, preaching, and church history. And I remember seeing the students lined up at his door to talk to him. He was a dear man. He was preaching into his 90s, and the Lord took him home. But he told a funny little story that I remembered. He said, they asked the Indian, the Native American, what do you think of white man's preaching? And the man responded, big clouds, strong wind, no rain. Trust that's not the case from this white man or from anybody else that stands to preach the word of God. Big clouds, lots of wind, but no rain. We're dealing with the eternal truth of the word of God here, and it satisfies the soul. And beware of those who have big words and not a verse of scripture, or it's simply springboard preaching. What is that? Read a verse from scripture, close the Bible, and spring off into oblivion filled with human wisdom. There's a lot of that today, a lot of that. Beware of springboard preaching, diving board preaching. That's what these men did, clouds without water. They were carried along by wind, and Dr. Peterson's point was, man, don't be like that. I remember one time he said, and I've never forgotten this, he said, guys, we're not here because things are so good, but because they're so bad. Wow, that's helped me many times along the way. Notice what it says here. They were carried along by wind. Carried along by wind. Instability marked their course. They were carried off track by the winds of their own desires. And I read something that suggests a thought, because the word for wind and spirit is the same. I wonder if there's room here. They were carried off by spirits. If there's power from the evil one behind false teaching, and I would say yes. There's a very profound truth that I was exposed to many years ago, that we often think that where the devil is are places that give vent to the flesh. The seamy side of town, where prostitutes hang out, or where the nightclubs are, and where the flesh gives all kinds of expression. And we think the devil is really at work there. And this man said, perhaps not. Maybe it's more in areas affecting the mind. False teaching. That's the devil's playground. I believe that's true. It can mess up with our thoughts and our teaching and mess with our minds and confuse the truth and get close to it. Say that Jesus is the Son of God, but not God. Say that Jesus was a good teacher, but not God in the flesh. Say that Jesus was fully man, but he was not fully God. And we can get off like that. The devil loves that. Or to say, we don't need to take the book of Genesis literally, that God really created the heavens and the earth. No, we got to explain it in terms of evolution. The devil loves to mess with minds. And he does that. That's what is academically correct today in systems of learning. The devil loves to mess with the mind, but what happens when we do that? Then what is produced does not give truth. It is false teaching, a cloud carried about by wind, by spirits that are false. Instability. They were carried off track by the winds of their own desires. They taught ungodly doctrine and were blown off course by it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And here's exactly what God wants that we would not be like. Why do we come and worship the Lord? Why do we come and hear the word of God? Here's why. Ephesians 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would grow up spiritually. Notice verse 14, that we should no longer be children, that we would mature, tossed to and fro and carried about, there it is, with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is dealing with the same thing Jude is. He said, listen, we come together in the body of Christ to be edified, that we can be built up, that we can be equipped so that we can go out and do the work of ministry. There is so much work of ministry to do, and God's plan is not that one person does it all. God's plan is the body does the work of ministry. We come together for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, that we can be equipped to go out and do works of ministry, that we can then be unified, that we can grow up. I tell you this, 1 year from now, I hope that I am taller and stronger spiritually than I am today. I hope that 1 year from now, I am more in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's so easy to look at someone else and say, wow, I'm really a giant compared to so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so. But they're not the standard. I look up, and this is the visual picture I have in my mind. Maybe this is not the way to see this, but I see this huge statue, this huge image of the Lord Jesus. And I'm just dwarfed in his presence. And I say, God wants me to grow up to be like him. He wants me to grow. There's nothing wrong with being an infant. Nothing wrong with being a toddler. There's everything wrong with staying like that, spiritually. And I trust that all of us have a passion to grow, a passion to know the Lord, a passion to become more like Christ. That will not be blown around by every wind that comes and instability. Stability, faithfulness, marks of spiritual maturity. You'll notice verse 15, speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. So Paul says, I don't want you to be children carried about with every wind of doctrine. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. The writer to the Hebrews had this to say, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines. That's the playground of the devil, to produce various strange doctrines, take people away from the centrality of Christ and the gospel, from the foundation of the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. That's what he loves to do. And what are those who teach those things? Clouds and no rain. Clouds without water. We'll go back to Jude chapter, well, any chapter, but verse 12. And we see the third nature element here that Jude refers to. So he speaks of the reefs or the spots. He speaks of the clouds. And then he says they are late autumn trees. And he describes them fully. Without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. The false teachers were autumn trees. What's the point here? They were autumn trees. The point is their lifeless and barren lives. Even though they were there in their midst, they're really dead trees. Lifeless and barren. Just one definition for this. Trees such as they are at the close of autumn, dry, leafless, and without fruit. I was driving on the Jackie Robinson Parkway, and I said to my son, this is beautiful in the fall. Well, what's different now? I mean, it's beautiful now in its own way, but the trees don't have any leaves. That'll change, Lord willing, not too many months. And it's full and beautiful in the spring and summer, but oh, gorgeous in the fall with all the colors. But late fall and all the leaves fall off and there are these barren trees. What a picture of these false teachers. They don't even look good. The leaves, spiritually speaking, they're gone, they're dry, they're dead. Late autumn trees, they're lifeless and barren lives. And they bear no fruit, unfruitful. One of the most common verses that unsaved people know in the Bible, maybe it's the most common, is from the Gospel of Matthew. Do you know what it is? Yes. Say it again. Judge not that you be not judged. And they want to say that you can never make a call about anything. And that's just not true. Whatever Jesus is saying by that, he is not saying that you can't be discerning. He is not saying that you can't identify false teaching. He's not saying that. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. All right? Just go across the page in your Bible or maybe the top of the next column to verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Jesus is saying both. So I'm not to look at another believer in Christ and to judge their motives and to imagine that I know what they were thinking when they did this or that and to build up this judgmental case in my mind. But apparently I'm commanded to look at people who speak forth Scripture or supposedly speak Scripture and to beware of those who are false. Because he says here in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. I heard a Jewish commentator who has a lot of wisdom speak to what goes on in this religious system that abuses and kills people. What's behind all of that? He's talking about Islam in particular. It's not just, well, anything works, any system is good. What's behind that? Who is the thief who steals, kills, and destroys? In the name of religion, to rape and abuse people? And kill them? That is not Christianity. That is not biblical truth. That's the teaching of a false prophet. False prophet. Jesus said, beware. Beware of false prophets. Sheep's clothing, inwardly ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. What does it produce? Jesus said, they will know that you belong to me when you love each other. You'll know them by their love. And he says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. I look at my life, you look at your life. Let me ask you something. Is there fruit of knowing Christ? Is there fruit there that you belong to Jesus? Are the fruits of the Spirit blossoming? Wow, that's a convicting thought, isn't it? No fruit? Then we need to check up on the profession. And he says here, watch out for these false prophets. They have bad fruit. You need to identify it. So Jude says they're without fruit. They're these late autumn trees. There's no fruit there. There should be, but there's no fruit. When do we go apple picking? Early spring? Summer? In the fall. And so by late fall, you would think that the fruit would be there, but there's no fruit. It's all gone. They don't have fruit. They bore no fruit. They disappoint people with their words, with what they say. There's nothing there. There's no spiritual vitality there. There's no life there. And then he says back to Jude, They are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. And I'll be honest, I don't know exactly what that means. Once dead, here are some ideas, but I'm not absolutely certain what it means that these trees are twice dead. Could it be that they died, quote unquote, in the autumn season, and now they're completely dead? So twice dead in that sense? I think the point is they're devoid of spiritual life. Or does it have something to do with this? Those who have been born once only, that is, born physically, will die twice. They will die physically, they will die spiritually. They will die eternally, actually three times. Maybe that's what's in mind here. They had physical birth, but they did not have spiritual birth. And they will have eternal death. They will die twice. They will die physically. They will die spiritually. They will die eternally. Perhaps that's what he's saying here. At any rate, they are devoid of spiritual life. And then the last thing says, pulled up by the roots, twice dead, totally uprooted. I remember when a big earth-moving device, a big machine with a big bucket, pulled up on Wheeler Road when we started church construction on a virgin piece of property that had trees on it. But some of the trees had to go for the building to go in. And so this big loader pushed against the trees and the roots pop up. And so you have this big ball of roots at the end of that tree and it's out of the ground. So that tree's not going to live anymore. It'll become firewood. These false teachers, this is certainly the end of the picture for them, pulled up by the roots. If you have a garden this spring and you go out and you see all kinds of weeds coming in your garden, if you really want to deal with that, what do you have to do? Does it help to go out? Let's say you have a pair of snips. And you just snip off the top of that weed. Is that going to help? No, it's just going to come back and multiply, right? You got to get a tool or moisten the ground, and you got to dig down and pull up by the roots to get rid of the weeds. That's how Jude describes these false teachers. Certainly, this is the end of the picture. They will have no permanence. They're cut off from the life source. They will be barren, and they won't last. And ultimately, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to contrast that with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is a picture of permanence. There is a picture of being planted. Not so these reefs, clouds, late autumn trees, twice dead, pulled up. In the world we live in today, we have to be on guard against the many voices out there that fit this category. Not speaking truth, deceiving people, not based on the scriptures. It is the devil's playground, and we need to beware. In every age, there are those who rise up against God's truth. The false teachers had no regard for God's truth, but they prey on Christian people and even infiltrate their ranks, their agape feasts. We must be on guard against anything that comes against the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. It was a privilege to teach my little grandson a simple little song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Bible.
May we stand.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the warning that's here, the book of Jude. And Lord, I pray that from the pulpit of East End Baptist Church, there will be continually the life-giving word of God proclaimed, that the truth of Scripture will be shared. I pray, Lord, that we will have discernment as your people. I pray that everything will come into evaluation by the truth of Scripture. May we not be swayed by strong, dark, powerful voices that are delivering wind and no rain. May we not be deceived by hidden rocks that, if those doctrines were believed, would shipwreck us. And Lord, may we not be deceived by dead trees, instead be taken by good fruit and by life-giving trees. If there's anyone here today, Lord, who's not yet believed in Christ as Savior, I pray you would show them their need. They would come to the cross of Christ, believe, and be saved. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we will be diligent students of your word, to stand on the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.